You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Very popular text. We're going to have Matt read to us right now from the prophet Jeremiah.
A reading from Jeremiah 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disasters that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I have intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. The word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us that you have given in a timeless way in the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we pray that right now we would become the good soil that can receive the word of the Lord and produce a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. We pray that you would soften our soil if we are the pathway, that you would deepen the soil if we happen to be shallow this morning. We pray that you would weed the soil if the weights and cares of the world happen to be choking out the fruit of the gospel in our life. We pray, Holy Spirit, that while your word goes forth, as it has been going forth today, we pray that our heart would become the kind of soil where we would receive your word and produce fruit that other people may eat from freely. We don't want to have just a good experience personally. We want to leave here like the Garden of Eden, working the way it was meant to work and producing fruit for the life of the world. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're starting a series that's going to take us all the way through the month of November called Becoming Human, Perfect Makes Practice. Becoming Human, Perfect Makes Practice. The vision for Salem Tabernacle, Salem Tabernacle's vision is rooted in its name, Salem, which is Hebrew for peace, but a very deep word for peace, a word that means life as God meant it to always be. So when we say peace be unto you, what we're saying is may life happen for you the way that God meant for life to happen. And so that's what the word Salem means. The word Salem means peace. It means life as God meant it to be. So think about the word Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. It's teaching peace. Jerusalem is the center of teaching, and it means teaching life the way God meant for it to be. But in order to attain a vision, we have to have a mission. And the mission is the thing you'll hear about the most. The mission is how we get to the vision. And the mission for Salem Tabernacle is becoming human in the love of Jesus. Becoming human in the love of Jesus. And you've heard me say this before. If you make a mistake, if I go out and Jacqueline's like, will you please remember this? And I say, of course I'll remember this. And she says, well, you should write it down. And I'm like, I don't need to write things down. I will remember this because I'm the best auctioneer ever in the Christmas gala and I remember things. And then I come home and I'm like, look at all the stuff I bought myself. And then she's like, did you remember the thing? And I'm like, I'm only human, I forgot. The reality is we make mistakes not because we're human. We make mistakes because we haven't yet fully become human. Think about when we talk about speaking, the way that leaders around us speak about people. We say things like, that leader is dehumanizing. What we're saying is that leader is speaking in a way that is ruining and shrinking and shriveling the humanity of another person. So what we're looking for is to be humanized. Steve Cuss, through Christianity Today, in a podcast called Being Human, he calls it becoming human-sized, not larger than life and not shriveling away from anything, but being the way we were meant to be, human. How we most of us have been raised in a tradition that has said that we need to be saved from our humanity, when in reality, we need to possess and inhabit our humanity exactly the way Jesus did. Look at the person next to you and say, Merry Christmas. Thank you. The reason why we celebrate Christmas is because God became human and he lived among us from embryo to fully formed human, even through death. He showed us what humanity does from conception all the way till resurrection and everything in between. Jesus is what it means to be human in a broken world. Jesus's life is what the perfect human life looks like when it's pressed into human brokenness. Jesus's life is the life of a fully functioning, flourishing human being. Jesus's life is the life of the Garden of Eden working without thorns and thistles. His life is what it means to be human. Paul talks to the Galatians and says, I'm in the pains of childbirth. I'm laboring among you until Christ be fully formed in you. He's saying, I want to see you become the full, true human self that you are. Years ago, I don't know the exact date. I've asked a few people. A lot of this runs together. It's somewhere between 2002 and 2004. A preacher that used to come here, if you've been here a long time, you'll know his name. His name is Dr. Carl Koch. And he would come here and just preach some of the most incredible sermons you've ever heard. I want to get in touch with him. I haven't talked to him in decades, but I just want to thank him. When I read the story of the potter and the clay, I actually remembered a prophecy he gave somewhere between 02 and 04, and it really struck me. And he came here, and he said this. He said, when there is clay in front of the potter, and it is formed into a bowl, before it is heated and cooled, it is in the shape of a bowl. But before it is heated and cooled, if it rains, the clay bowl will take the shape of the rain and it will flatten out. So once it's a bowl, while it's still soft, before it's heated and cooled, it will take on the form of whatever happens to it, and likely it will become flattened. But when that bowl is formed and put in the oven, heated to extreme temperatures, and then brought back out and cooled, when it rains, the bowl will no longer take the shape of the rain, but the rain will take the shape of the bowl. And he said, the church should be the kind of people that when life happens, we don't flatten into the shape of life, but the happenings of life are filled and held by the shape of the church. Said differently, when something triggers you, it's easy for us to fall into the shape of our trigger. I'm going to be respectful to people. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to discipline my kids with patience and love and kindness. And then things trigger us socially, politically, financially, whatever. And all of a sudden, we flatten out into the shape of our triggers, and we just start. It is not the Garden of Eden. It's the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve, not before it. We become the shape of what's triggering us. But there's a way in which, and I've talked to some people, where we can go back to areas in our life where we were misshapen, and we can journey back there, and we can become so healed that we actually decide what shape life takes. Life doesn't decide what shape we take. when you look at my cousin Brett said to me, if Jesus is about goodness, why is the height of his life about suffering? And I said, because the cross is the perfect moment of what it looks like when goodness and love is pressed into brokenness. This is what it looks like. Jesus, listen to this. This is the most deep thing we're going to say, and then we're going to go into some simple stuff. Jesus was not changed by what he suffered. Jesus didn't suffer the fact that he suffered. Suffering suffered the fact that Jesus suffered. Jesus was not changed by his suffering. Suffering was changed when Jesus suffered. Death was changed when Jesus died. Death didn't change Jesus. Jesus changed death. Death used to be an end, and now it's a beginning. Paul can say in Romans 5, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces patience. How can suffering produce? Because Jesus touched it, and suffering didn't change Jesus. Jesus changed suffering. Suffering used to take. Now it produces. When the centurion, the Bible says, when the centurion saw the way in which Jesus died, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. When he saw the way he died, what did he see? He saw a man that wasn't shaped by what he was going through, but that was shaping what he was going through. Do you see that? Jesus wasn't shaped by what he was going through. He shaped. This is what it means to walk in dominion. Walking in dominion doesn't mean I claim the house and it's mine tomorrow. Walking in dominion means when life happens to me, good and bad, it is shaped by the Christ happening in me. It doesn't reshape me. Well, how do we get there? Over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be talking about things like hospitality, witnessing, giving, healthy rhythms of life, study, basics of the Christian life, and we're starting today. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about worship, because worship is not what we do on Sunday. Worship is the way that we live our life always before God 24/7. Everything we do is worship, and the goal of worship, the goal of Sunday morning worship, is to glorify God and to be shaped, heated, and cooled in the presence of God so that we leave here as people who shape, not as people who are shaped. The goal is to be the kind of church that can bend around suffering, that can bend around tragedy, that can bend around prosperity and not be changed by it, but shape it so that it can become healthy. What people really need to see in you is not someone who doesn't go through suffering, but someone who isn't malformed by it, but has a funny way of taking that suffering and bringing some sort of life and goodness into it. That is what's going to attract people to us. That is what people say when they say, you were with me in my absolute worst moments. What are they saying? They're saying that you weren't shaped by what I was going through. You helped shape me in it. Worship, Sunday morning worship, is the way that we continually get shattered by God, reformed by God, heated and cooled by God, so that we leave here a chalice that can hold goodness. See, when the potter is done with the clay, and it becomes a bowl or a dish, what we become is something that's meant to hold goodness for other people. A dish is meant to hold food, and everybody said, amen. A chalice is meant to hold what? Grape juice. You might make a decoration on somebody's wall, and it's meant to hold sentiment and joy and value. But when the potter is done with you, it's not about you being blessed. It's about you being a blessing that can hold goodness for somebody else. But the thing that we have to wrap our head around is in the kingdom, practice doesn't make perfect. That's idolatry. Perfect makes practice. What are you talking about? Jesus doesn't say the more you practice, the closer I'll get to you. He says, because I'm the perfect one, I'm inviting you into things that you can practice with me. You've heard me say this before: fasting, Bible reading, praise and worship, church attendance, these things, they don't get us closer to God. They are the thing that the closeness of God is always inviting us into, because he's sharing his life with us. So we're not doing this in a pass-fail way. Everything we do in God is a gift. It's not a transaction. Do this enough times and I'll be closer. It's a gift saying, because I love you so much, here's something I call that Jesus invented, the Sunday morning service. Why is it called the Sunday morning service? Because he serves us and we serve him. That's why it's called the service. He's inviting us into what he's doing. What is he doing? He's serving us and we're serving him. So worship, especially Sunday morning worship where it all begins, worship is the entirety of our lived life, and Sunday is what reminds us, trains us, and equips us to be living as little Sundays all through the week. We should be walking around this world as expressions of Sunday morning worship wherever we go. We should be tables that people are invited to. We should be lyrics that soothe people's soul. We should be a word fitly spoken in somebody's life. We should be a room that people can sit in comfortably and be themselves. Amen? We should be walking Sundays. What does the prayer book say every Sunday? It says this: Oh God, you make us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessing through our worship of you that the week to come may be spent in your favor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sunday is the weekly remembrance of Easter. Sunday is the weekly remembrance that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Sunday is the day that reveals to us the source of how we want to live our lives. And I will say this, the thing that you ultimately make room for in your calendar, the thing that doesn't come with, well, if these other things aren't going on, I'll be there. We all have a thing that whatever it is, we say predominantly, we say yes to it because it's the most important thing. That thing is what you worship. Everything else is what you hope gets blessed. I fear that there are many people who other parts of their calendar are the thing they worship, and they hope that they come to church and get blessed. Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. Today, we'll see. Back in the day, seasoned Christians came to church 3-4 times a month. I'm happy if seasoned Christians come 2 times a month. Yeah, I'm talking to you, just so you know. Let's just get this out of the way now. It's September. Summer fun is over. We're back to school. By the way, why are our kids so excited to go back to school? Is that saying something about us? My kids, too. They were like, can we go? It was like Sunday. I'm like, it starts tomorrow. They're like, how many more sleeps? I'm like, till Christmas? They're like, no, till school. To school. Anyway, Sunday invites us into a life of imitating Christ, gathering, celebrating, grieving, learning, eating, and being sent. We're going to talk about all that stuff that I just said next week. Sunday interrupts our flow toward idolatry and gives us a chance to break the enchantments in our life. This is an important one. Sunday is meant to interrupt our flow when as soon the minute somebody's born, technically, this is going to be really, really dark, but technically, the minute somebody's born, the doctor can hand the baby to, like, me and Jacqueline and say, here's your child, we're giving them about 80 to 90 years to live. And you're like, why would you have to say it that way? You didn't need to say it that way. The minute we are born, instantaneously, the corruption of the world starts working on us. As soon as you leave those doors, as soon as you walk past Kasim and go right through those doors, my man, as your shoulders just take up the whole doorway. No one can leave. Can you move at the end? As soon as you walk through those doors, immediately we start falling away from what happened here on Sunday. Immediately. It's the natural course. It's why we have to maintain the unity of the Spirit, because if we don't maintain it, it goes awry. Eugene Peterson used to say, when my congregation would come in, it would be like the Red Sea parting, and there'd be organization. And when they would leave, it'd be like the Red Sea just crashing down, and I hope I'd see them again. But Sunday interrupts that. So if Sunday ever shows up for you and it's really easy to go, it's because you did not wander that far from the truth that week. But if Sunday shows up, or LTGs roll around, or we call a members meeting, and you got to change everything around, and you're like, yo, this is whiplash. Why does this Sunday feel like whiplash? It may be because you were speeding hard in the wrong direction, and Sunday interrupted you. And sometimes Sunday interrupts us, and it's a nice glide right back onto the road. And sometimes Sunday interrupts us, and it's like when Jacqueline's driving. Like, whoa, what just happened? I just got booed in the house of the living God. Lunch is canceled. I'm convinced the world is harder for men. I don't care what anybody says. See this? About half of you are like, done listening for the rest of the... He said, what? And Sunday, it invites us, it interrupts us, and it involves us in the journey. In all the stories of the Bible, Sunday invites us into the story. Alexander Schmemann said that Sunday is an imitation of the journey into heaven. It's a reminder that we're journeying into heaven. Sunday is like when the spies went into the promised land and they brought back fruit into the wilderness. You came in here today and the Lord is giving you something. Has anybody received something good from God already this morning? And we're leaving here to go back into the wilderness, but we should be coming bearing fruit saying, hey, there really is a place called heaven and it really is starting to show up. Here's proof, my kindness, my love, my patience, my joy, my self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. See what I did there? Right. Sunday is being invited into the Easter story. Right now, you're all here. If somebody went to your house and they knocked on the door, it's as if an angel could answer and say, Steve is not here. He has risen. And he went to the place where the Lord told him to go. Your house right now is like the empty tomb where people are going, we're looking for Rosanna. Well, no, she's not here. She went to go be with her Lord. As soon as we leave our house, we're reenacting Easter. We're leaving behind something, and we're going to a new place. And when we come home, we bring with it fruit from that new land. It's like the Mount of Transfiguration. You must go there. I want everybody to hear that one. Sunday is like the Mount of Transfiguration. You have to go with Jesus. But then you're not allowed to stay there. You have to go back down and bring what happened up there down. That's why when Peter said, let's make tabernacles so we can stay up here, Jesus said, no, the goal isn't to stay up here. The goal is to experience something up here, but then bring that experience down there. So we finally get to church, and then we want church to be about us. We want it to last forever. We want the what happened here to be exclusive, just for us, nobody else. And Jesus saying, no. First of all, when I wanted you to come, you didn't want to come. Then when you got here, you didn't want to leave. Here's the deal. Follow me, have an experience, and then go be generous with that experience for the rest of the week. So when does our worship go wrong? The word, if I had to pick a word to use for what happens when worship is done the wrong way, it would be the word performance. Performance is the word I would use to say, here's the number one attack on Christian worship is performance. What does performance look like? First, it looks like expressing or refraining to express in order to prove something. There are people who will express. Let's just talk about Sunday morning. There are people who will express. There will be people who refrain from expressing. And it's to prove something. Now, you might not admit this, but it may be true. I will talk about other people, and nobody in here, just to make it easier. There are people that I know from that are part of pastors and other church traditions where they love the liturgy. They love the contemplative. They love everything, the pre-written prayers, the liturgy, the service flow. And they say, I was at lunch with a bunch of these guys, and I heard one of them say, the Psalms tell us to contemplate and not make a lot of noise. So I'm like, I know I'm new to the conversation. Doesn't the Psalms also tell us to make a joyful noise? And don't the Psalms also, and they're like, yeah, well, those are figurative. I'm like, says who, you? Did you just decide that today? What happens is this person doesn't feel comfortable being loud. So they're going to gravitate to the kind of expression where they can stay within themselves and then say that the other ones are just figurative. Believe it or not, I've also met people, some Pentecostals, over here who are like, those churches who are quiet, they're dead. No, they're not. It's just that you like to emote. But there are times, like for 40 days in the wilderness, when Jesus was quiet. Well, that's just figurative. If you're Pentecostal, it's like, here's the deal. There are people who express to show that the Spirit works this way, and there are people who express to show that the Spirit works this way, and then there are people who refrain from expressing and to show that this isn't the Spirit. That's performance. But here's the thing. You ready? This is for your little heart. Whatever you do on Sunday is a revelation of how you're living every other day of your life. So if you do that here, you're doing that to people out there, whether you know it or not. You are joining and expressing to affirm, and you are withholding expression to condemn. If you're doing it here, you're doing it out there. Moving on. We feel or make felt to know. We feel or we make felt to know. We sang that line, even if I don't feel it, you're working. Even if I don't see it, you're working. As many of us who sang that and believed it also say, if we didn't feel something, the service was off today. You ready for a real confusing reality? I grew up in a church culture that said, emotions are bad, emotions are bad. Don't be led by your emotions. Feelings, you can't trust them. Don't trust them, don't trust them. Okay? Then in 2012, 2013, when Pastor Mark started to bring in more liturgy stuff and everybody thought it was Catholic, they were like, well, how are we going to sense and feel the Holy Spirit? You just told me for 25 years that our emotions cannot be trusted. And now we're trying to do this, and you're like, well, is there any room for feeling? He just told us not to. Forever. We're confused. We do this and we're confused. There's times where when we don't agree with what is going on, we will not bodily express in the congregation our thanksgiving to God. We will stand like this. Nothing. Why? Because you're mad. You don't agree, so I'm going to vote with my body. Imagine if Jesus voted with his body when he didn't agree with us. Election day would not be good for us. We feel, or we have to make feelings felt in order to say something happened today. But here's the thing. If nothing happened today, he's still working. If everything happened today, it's not that he was working more, it's just he let you feel it today. But when you feel it, it doesn't mean he's working more. And when you don't feel it, it doesn't mean he's working less. It's just that God is saying, whether you feel it or not, I'm still me. And sometimes you need to give people that hope, and sometimes you need that hope. He not feeling him is an experience with his presence, whether we like it or not. Okay. And then, this is a fun one. I won't even explain this one for too long. We watch or deliberate to control. I remember I was sitting right where Jacqueline is now, and somebody came to the church for a meeting, and they said, I want to talk about Sunday morning worship. And I was like, oh my gosh, okay. And they're like, I watch the people. And right away I'm like, all right, God, help me right now, because I just wrote off everything he's about to say. And when Stephanie sings a solo, everyone's just standing there like this. And I promise you, this is exactly what they did. But when everyone sings together, I look at people and they're doing this. And I'm like, well, first of all, I bet you nobody's doing this. I've never seen this happen once, ever. You know when you get really irritated and sarcastic, you just fixate? I said, can we go back to the part where you said you watch people? At what point did Jesus become so uncaptivating to you that I became more interesting? At what point did scanning the room become more important to you than closing your eyes with tears, thanking God for everything you have that you don't deserve? Can you imagine spouses? Can you imagine husbands? If you hear that little magical phrase at some point during the day and you know tonight's going to be fun, that's all I'll say. And you finally make it to the end of the day and you didn't mess up and you're ready to go and it's getting passionate. And then the first thing you say is, hold on, I wonder what so-and-so and so-and-so are doing right now. What? That's what that's like. Scanning the room and looking at what the people are doing. You're in your most intimate moment that you can ever be in with Jesus. He's pouring himself out on us, and we're like, the room didn't really seem exactly excitable today. The room should have been invisible to you today. You, whether it's John on the keys, or whether it's a guitar, or whether it's a cappella, or whether it's us chanting hymns. If your worship changes because the style changed, then you weren't worshiping Jesus to begin with, period. You should be here because God called you here, and when God calls you to a place, he knows all the shifts that are going to happen in that place. He knows who's going to come and who's going to go, who's going to put on a collar and who's not, and he called you there, and what happens there doesn't determine whether you stay or go. His call does. And when you are called to a place, you stay there and you are faithful through what you like and what you don't like. You're faithful through what works and what doesn't work, for better and for worse. You are faithful until God calls you someplace else. And when he does, it should be because there's already a fruitful place for you to go, not because you decided to go shopping. If somebody's leaving a church and they don't have one yet, it's not healthy. How is it 11:33? The Holy Spirit messed with the worship set. I'm always the one that has to go short. I love you, Jen. Jen, you're doing a fantastic job. It's not even funny. So real quick, to begin closing, you know how the pilot says we're beginning our descent? The flight's like 4.5 hours left. What is worship in spirit and in truth? Number one, it's surrender to the Father. This is going to be very simple. It's surrender to the Father. Stay on the wheel, the potter's wheel. Stay on it. Surrender your preferences. Surrender the expression that you're hoping for. Every time something changes in a church, some people love it and some people don't because it's just preferences. It's just preferences. Be surrendered. If you can be here and be so focused on what you don't like, I promise you the people in your life know that you're doing that about them. Whatever you do here, what happens, if this is Vegas, what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. It goes everywhere. What happens in the church doesn't stay in the church. Whatever we do here, here is a revelation of how we're living everywhere else. So if you're here and you don't like a doctrine or you don't like a sermon or you don't like a song or a style or the way we're doing things and it affects your worship, that is a sign from God, a gift from God telling you that the people around you know that you're closer to them and more for them when you agree and you're farther when you disagree. Surrender to the Father. Don't be submitted to your preferences. Two, worship is surrender to the Father. It is formation in the Son. It is formation in the Son. We come into this room soft and malleable. How do you go into the presence of God in a healthy way? You go in soft and malleable. You don't go in already cooked and cooled. I can feel right here how important this is. You can feel it. So many people go in, and what they call a good church service is one that fit the mold they were in before they got there. Soft and malleable. Let him surprise you. Let him show you that he works in a myriad of ways. Let him blow your mind that a quiet service where no one was saying anything out loud, was actually a service where God was opening very private doors in many, many hearts that noise would have prevented them from opening. It's, you want to know how it's Pentecostal? When Elijah went out on the mountain, God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. And for all of us Pentecostals, he wasn't in the fire. He was in the silence. And then in Acts, there was the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and there was fire, and there was noise, and there was gifts, and there was tongues, and there was healing, and that also is the Holy Spirit. But when we choose one or the other, we dehumanize the Holy Spirit. You want all of him or none of him. And finally, and why? When you get here and you like it, the formation is, I don't want to be more amped because I liked it today. And when you come in and you don't like it, I don't want to be less amped because I don't like it. I want to learn to be the kind of person who comes, who enters his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, the same whether I like it or I don't, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that I'm becoming a consistent whole person everywhere else in my life. It's not about Sunday. Sunday is about life. When we can learn to have an ease and a consistency of worship here amongst change, we will also be people who have an ease about them amongst change out there. Change is the leading cause of all anxiety. We're celebrating my birthday. I'm about to turn 43 on Tuesday. I've had 5 foot surgeries. My brain has gone into that place. Like, when I get up now, I go, yep. Like, where did that come from? I sit down and Theo's like, hey, can you get me this? And I'm like, just 10 minutes. Just give me 10 minutes and then I'll get it for you. Like, the change makes you think about things. And my prayer these days has been, God, just help me be. What does integrity mean? It means that I'm the same regardless if the room is full or if it's empty. I'm the same whether it's Easter or whether it's August 10th. I'm the same whether the day is going great or the day is not. It means integrity, integer, one, the same. Help me be consistent. Where do I practice that? Here. Here. Practice that here. And finally, it's surrender to the Father. It's formation in the Son, and it is worship is service through the Spirit. It's service through the Spirit. Jesus says this. He says, John 15, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Say, by this my Father is glorified, that you have the best worship service ever. By this my Father is glorified, that you preach the greatest sermon ever preached. He says, no. By this, my Father's glorified, that you just sweat and fell out at the altar for 2 hours on a Sunday. For the others, by this, my Father's glorified, that you came to the Lord's table quietly and contemplatively. No. By this, my Father's glorified, that your character produces fruit in somebody else's life. That's worship that glorifies him. I'm telling you right now, every one of us has done this. We have worshiped ourselves completely exhausted here to cover the fact that there's no fruit coming off my life. We have done all the Christian things to mask the fact that my character is not worth eating from. Sometimes we worship harder when we know that we're being immoral, when we're being brats, when we're being cynical, when we're being edgy, when we're dealing with our temper, when we're dealing with lust, and we're dealing with all these things. We come in here and shame makes us over worship to get over, to hide the fact that we're not producing fruit. And Jesus is saying, look, I can read Psalm 50 to you. Go home and read Psalm 50. He's saying, look, you can bring me all the sacrifices. You can bring me all the fatted calves. He says, do I need more cows? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I appreciate you bringing something to me. But then he says this, what I want from you is a life of thanksgiving. What I want from you is virtue to come out of you. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to leave church and leave with a little bit more of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I want you leaving here with more of my fruit being born for your life. That's worship. There are plenty of churches that are going to have explosive worship and people leaving with no character. You could get a lot of butts in the seats by doing certain things and marketing certain things in worship. What we want here are people leaving here and people out there knowing that when I'm around a person from that church, I can be my best and my worst self, and they treat me the same all the time. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's a good place to close. Let's stand to our feet this morning. The worship team can come up. Potter and the clay. Look at the person next to you and say, pottery. Pottery. Has anybody here, let's just close our eyes for a moment. Has anybody here, you hear a sermon like this and you're like, cool. And then you're like, there's just days where I just feel like I'm just a shattered something that used to be great and it fell and it's now just a clay pot in pieces. I remember, I'm sorry, Bishop Mike Owen, but I remember the founding bishop of the CEC. I was at a table with him and like two other people, and he was explaining how when you take communion enough times, you want to start to take care of the items that you're actually using because they've been in the presence of God and the body of Christ has taken from them, and they're special. They're not magical. They're not superstitious. They just become very sentimental. And he was sharing this, and he pulls out this chalice and this dish, and he's like, this priest in Ireland was retiring, and he gave us this chalice, and he gave us this dish, and it's possible that 1,000 communions were taken from this. And it's just so special to me. And while he was saying it, he dropped it. Now, I know you all want me to be a man of God, but I almost died. Because he dove across the table and tried to catch it and just went push into a million pieces. And he said this. He goes, now what we have to do is we have to bury it. Because I don't want to just throw it out in the garbage. And I thought of that story today. And I thought, how many times have we felt like that? And then it dawned on me. At the Lord's table, a young man named Judas, whose name means praise, betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So right now, everybody know that the praise in you is as capable of glorifying God as it is betraying him. Judas's name comes from the word Judah, which means praise. Okay? Praise betrayed him. But then praise also did something interesting. When Judah went back to the priests and said, I don't want this money. Does anybody know what the priests purchased with that money? The potter's field. They didn't want to keep it in the temple because it was blood money. So they just happen to buy a field that is filled with broken pieces of pottery. In the story, he said, and if you don't follow my ways, I will fashion disaster against you, and I will shatter you into 1,000 pieces. And then when he did, what did he do? He went and bought every one of those 1,000 pieces, and he's putting it back together again. If you feel so shattered that your worship can't produce anything, if you feel so shattered that you can't stand in the presence of God, if you feel so shattered that you think there's no fruit that can come off my life, I want you to know he bought every shard of that broken piece that is you. He's melting it down. He's reforming it. He's going to heat it and cool it, and it is going to be better than new, because that's what he does. Lord Jesus, on the night when you were betrayed, you weren't shaped by the betrayal, but you shaped it. And you said, this is my body, which is given for you. As often as you come to the table, eat this bread in remembrance of me. And you held up the chalice and you said, you held up this piece of pottery and you said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, as much as we may betray you in our life, we are here today, Father God, a bunch of broken pieces of pottery, coming to a chalice, coming to a dish.